for a couple of Sundays now, sometimes the familiarity might keep us from seeing more things in the passage than we realize. So will you join me in prayer? Lord, once again, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So have you ever had a five loaves and two fish moment? You know what I mean? What would that look like? What would it look like for somebody? Yeah, I'm having a five loaves, two fish moment. Anybody? When your parents died and you feel like, what have you got now? Yeah. Your resources. Yeah. You know, Leslie, your candor is so refreshing. Thank you. Yeah, that's hard. That's hard. Anyone else describe five loaves and two fish moments? Amanda. Yeah. When that thing happens, right when everything else is due and then there's this new expense and you're like, what? Well, there's my bank account. Here are the bills and this, yeah, that's a very, very real, normal, practical example, not unrelated to Leslie's. Amy?
This may seem really simple, but do you ever feel like God enlarges your time? Do you have space that
Yeah.
Because in our days, it seems like, oh gosh, the traffic is like crazy, or this checkout line is so long. So there have been days when I feel like God has just made time
right.
Still for things to happen.
Yeah. So thank you for also seeing the other side of that coin of the five loaves, two fish.
On the first side, I don't
have that. Thanks, Larry. Tends to be more the first. Yeah, that's an easy reaction because that's the disciples. They're like, Jesus, you know? And so it's a very normal thing to experience these kind of moments. And maybe you're going through one now. Maybe there's something to that you're experiencing a sense of, man, I just don't have enough. I'm not enough for whatever this moment is or whatever this challenge I'm facing. Yeah, that's rough when you don't feel you have enough or you are enough to meet the challenge of the moment. It's very real. And it happens to me every time I turn around. So this miracle is identified in all four of the Gospels, and there's a couple of additional feeding of like mass crowds that also occurred, but all of the Gospels are really careful to follow similar. Now, some include a detail or two that the others don't or have different details, but it always follows this very similar way of presenting it. So they were all very much on the same page as the Holy Spirit directed them to write these. Most believers or Christians or people who go to church or read their Bible have heard this story many times. And I wonder, when you heard the story this morning, once again, like Kathy was asking about the Romans passage, how did it hit you this time? Is it, because this, you know, the Word of God always has effect of some kind or another. And it hopefully is one that prospers us. Sometimes it's one that convicts us or makes us feel like, ooh, I need to rethink that or something. But anyone? How's it? Yeah. Please, Claire.
I think what it always hits me about this is the part of
he has a way bigger imagination than the disciples do at that moment. Way bigger. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. One thing I notice is that, and I'm seeing this again and again, maybe it's because of this lens that I'm looking at a lot of the passages this summer, this lens of community, and thinking through that aspect of how important unity is for the body and humility and all those kind of things, and that Jesus is the one that brings us the humility to have the unity, to experience church in the way that we get to know Jesus, you know, who comes to us through the body. And I was just kind of struck that this was, you know, a lot of times in a message, I or another pastor or anyone who's doing a teaching on it might tend to go to the, so what does this mean for you as an individual? How does this, you know, what lesson, what principle does God have for you in this? And we've already kind of asked that question. Yeah. How does it strike you? Have you ever had these five loaves, two fish moments? But it's also one of those we passages, like so many of them. It's very much a we passage. It's a lot about community. There's this giant crowd. Everybody's all together. The disciples are also their own community within this larger, loose crowd community. And then we have Jesus, who, though we don't tend to think about it, is in perpetual community with the Father and the Holy Spirit, perpetually. And so we've got these different layers, but they're all community. And so this miracle, while, yeah, I know it has some individual application for us. And there are times in our day or times when we're going through something difficult that it's like, oh man, I need to receive this truth toward just me as an individual. But it's also, if not primarily, it's very much a lesson for community as well. So that kind of stood out for me. Now, when this passage begins, it's like when Jesus heard this, he went to a desolate place and traveled across the lake a little bit. Do you know what the it is that Jesus had heard? When he heard it, he went to the other side to find a desolate place over the water. Anybody? What? Yes, the death of John the Baptist. That's the entire passage of quite a number of verses right before. And so it tells you the news of what had happened with John the Baptist, or the baptizer, as Chase always loved to say. John the Baptizer was beheaded because, well, it's a long, sordid story. But you can look that up. And so he's been martyred, assassinated, whatever you want to call it. And the news gets to Jesus. Now, understand that where John was beheaded was about roughly 90 miles away. And in biblical times, that's fur peace. You know, quickest it could get there would probably be through Roman soldiers getting the news out or something. But so it probably happened sometime before Jesus heard it. And so when it hits Jesus, when the news hits Jesus, what do you think his reaction is? Who is John the Baptist to Jesus? It's his first cousin, but I think his first cousin. Maybe it's not. Yeah, he's really close. He probably knew him pretty well growing up. What else is John the Baptist for Jesus? The person who baptized him, yeah, who inaugurated, was the human instrument to inaugurate the ministry of Jesus. Anyone else? What else is John the Baptist to Jesus? He's like Elijah. He's like handed the mantle of being the prophet. He was basically the closest thing the people of Israel had seen to a prophet in a long time. Okay, so he does. He passes on, I must decrease that he will increase, is what John says about Jesus. So he's passing on this mantle of being the prophet of the of the day and the prophet to end all prophets, ultimately. Yeah. Anybody else? There's a lot. So Jesus hears all this, and he's like, well, he's probably sad a bit. He's sad. He's like, dadgummit. He's also probably like, uh-oh. I'm next. Yeah, because now it's on. Now the spotlight will be on me. He also might be what? Might be upset with the rulers and the authorities and Herod and his lusty issues and stuff like that that led to this. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right. There really is. It's loaded. It's more loaded than we tend to realize, especially with that little two-letter word, it. When he heard it, he sought out a lonely place. Now, when Jesus seeks out a desolate place, a place in the wilderness, what is he normally going for? Prayer. He needs a minute, or maybe longer, to be with the Father and to experience the ministry of the Spirit. He is looking for his own sense of consolation and strengthening and encouragement from God. And so, yeah, he's headed off for this desolate place because he might be feeling kind of desolate inside. He's got a lot going on. And so he heads this place. And on top of that, you go before the passage a few verses back, go up about around 20 verses or so, and you'll see that Jesus had just spent time in ministry in the place where they're like, who's this guy? What do you mean that we know him? Where does he get all this power? And it says that Jesus did not do many mighty miracles or mighty works among them because of their unbelief. So that's a bit of a downer. So yeah, Jesus is at this moment, and it's pretty significant for him as he's experiencing this. So then it says, and when the multitudes heard it, they followed Jesus on foot and went around the lake to wherever it was that he had parked, probably Bethsaida, which is kind of on the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. But so what is the it that they heard? When the multitudes heard it, that's the passage. It may be, and the way I've always tended to see it is that, oh, they heard Jesus has gone over there. And so they went. But I think it may be the same it as Jesus heard, that the it is that John. I mean, this was big news. It would be on all of the headlines, no matter your favorite echo chamber of news these days. It would have been the lead story in all of them, John the Baptist beheaded. They're hearing that John was struck down, assassinated, and again, I said, you know, he's the closest thing to like a old school, Old Testament prophet that they'd known about in ages and ages and ages beyond their own generation. So if it's because they heard that John, had, a little bit of speculation here, but I don't think it's far. I think we could be right on this. That when they heard it, why would they have sought out Jesus? And when they heard it, they headed out on foot to wherever, to that desolate place, that wilderness where Jesus was. Why would you run into the wilderness after you heard this news? That's sweet. It really is. Let's go check on Jesus. I bet he's hurting. And that is wow, Jenny, thank you. That's so beautiful. Yep, maybe some would have been motivated, who knew him well, maybe. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they would have been like, oh, we've got to go see about our guy. Yeah, maybe. Why else?
Fear.
Why fear, Brian? Yeah, because here the persecution is coming down. We know later, Romans already have a heavy hand, and now we've got the puppet figurehead of the people of Israel killing the greatest prophet. I mean, Jesus says that John was a great prophet, among the greatest. So this is a big deal, and the people are recognizing that, and so they're afraid. What do we do now? This prophet who is speaking truth to power, you know, is, they've killed him. Anyone else? Dwayne.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. So now it's super clear. You know, the whole decrease. John is now decreased about as much as you can. And so now they're looking to Jesus. And so partly out of fear, partly out of, well, what now? What do we do? To whom shall we go now that John is gone? Yep, Claire. They're rubbernecking? Okay. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, they just want to see, well, we got nothing going on. Let's go see what's, you know, and I don't know what that means in terms of their normal daily work life, you know, but this was a pretty good walk, depending on where they were going from, if they were coming from Capernaum or that area over to Bethsaida. But anyone else?
They might have wanted just to be with him, to join with him as a comfort.
Mm-hmm.
to both directions.
Yeah. 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 So yeah, they show up, and Jesus is Jesus like, oh man, I was looking forward to some me time, you know, me and God time. That would be sometimes my feeling when I thought I'd had this time set apart that I could appreciate the Lord and a little quiet and a little recovery, and then there are the needs. Family, friends, whatever. You experience that? Yeah? Right? So, but he doesn't do that. Instead, it tells us what? That he has compassion. He has compassion. He's like, man, oh man, look at this. Well, here they are. Let's go with it. And he begins to heal them. All right. So this is our setting the moment up for what is next. And one of the lines in the psalm appointed for this past week from the lectionary is this statement, or this question rather, can God spread a table in the wilderness? That's from Psalm 78. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? There they are in a desolate place. There they are with a great big crowd of people needing a big table. Can God handle this moment and spread a table in the wilderness? I think it was, I like the term imagination, that this is Jesus' sanctified imagination that allows him to see beyond the apparent lack of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's his imagination, but his imagination informed by what? What is... What? Exactly. Yeah, it's clear. And the Nehemiah passage also from this week alludes to that, that this is not the first time that God's people have been out in the wilderness without an apparent means of food. And so Jesus' imagination is informed by that. Anything else? I would say it's informed by his knowing the Father. knowing what the Father can and will do through him and through those who trust the Father explicitly. I think that that's involved in there. So Jesus sees the five loaves and two fish not as a limitation, but as a window of opportunity. A window of opportunity. How would that change your mind for your personal, again, down to the personal, your personal experiences of five loaves, two fish moment? Is it possible to turn the usual recognition of the lack or the brokenness or anything else that's impeding God from having his way in doing something awesome or really good? What if we are able to see the lack as a window of opportunity for God to step up like God does, step in? In a number of ways, our church is in a five loaves, two fish season. It's felt like that for a little while. And here comes the unity part. Here comes the all of us part. We've been experiencing this, and bless all of you for hanging in there. You know, we've been experiencing this together. And it's real easy to see our lack. I mean, you know, last Sunday we had about 10 more people here than we have today. And it just felt, oh my goodness, if you missed it, it was like, this feels really good, you know. But here we are. Here we are. We're just the home folks and some great folks who've come to visit us. What do we do with the five loaves and two fish that we have? What do we do? Yeah, if we don't use it, you're going to lose it anyway. Great point. Thanks, Larry. So what you do is do what the disciples did, because when they told him what they had, what did Jesus say? He said, bring it to me. Bring it in. Bring it to me. And then once he starts ordering things and bringing about, okay, everybody sit down, we're going to do these groups and all this, and Jesus blesses and breaks the fish and the loaves, and somehow they hand it out, and somehow, beyond our understanding, everybody's satisfied, beyond. They can't even eat it all. Oh, you know? Is this possible for the sake of blessing those around us, for our church, and for other churches who are like us in this way at this time? We're not alone in this boat of this season of difficulty. In fact, it's a sea change era for the church. What do we do? How do we bring it to Jesus? How do we bring all that we have to Jesus? Maybe what? Maybe we recognize that with God, there is enough. And we can be enough as he lives in us and through us. And yeah, that with God, it is enough. And he doesn't say, okay, you need to believe in this miracle for it to happen. This is not one of those. He just says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. Here's, you do this, you do this, you do this. And wow, blessing happens. So in faithfulness, in doing the things that we're called to do as a body, I think that's enough. I think for other churches, we'll just really be faithful to what God says to do. And you know what? We've been awfully faithful And I'm not patting us on the back. That's up to the Lord to do. But I am affirming the fact that we've hung in there, you know. And there's a reason for that. It's not just because we're stubborn. That's part of it. We are stubborn in a good way, I hope. But because God has important things for us to do for the sake of this area and for the sake of those we support around the world. They're important things to do. We feed them anyway. We feed the crowd anyway. We take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and we're going to try and give it out as best we can. And then we see what God does with that. We do what he says. We're faithful. Hang in there. And here's the secret sauce that allows us, I think, to be faithful. And it comes from Kathy reading the passage in Romans. Listen for the unity words in this, or the we, you know, the plurals, okay? Listen for the plurals in this passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the secret sauce, that who we are together as his body is that thing which is inseparable from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You get out there alone, and that's where you can get the evil one will corner you off and separate you, and you will feel as if God's love is a billion miles away. But when we're with one another, when we hang in there together in unity, in humility, that's when the love of God in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing. Low attendance, nor days when Owen's not very on it, nor times when our faith is flagging. And that's the time that I've, as I've mentioned several times before, that's when we hold faith for one another. You don't have to always be perfectly strong. Sometimes you're going to be really doubtful. Now, if you're out there on your own and you experience that, that's a no good place to be. But when you show up anyway, in the midst of your Christian family, body of Christ, we're holding faith for you. You're doubtful today, it's okay. We've got you.